Welcome to Baraka Church, as Pastor Jonathan Smith continues the series, Too Good to Be True. It's always interesting watching your child, or a niece or nephew, grow from childhood into adulthood. The changes that we witness can be amazing, inspiring, and make us think of our own journey in life. Today, we look at what can cause that same kind of amazing transformation, no matter how old we are.
I think everyone, at least once or twice in their life, have found themselves in a hopeless situation. I have a couple of pictures to set the scene and to put us all on the same page when it comes to hopeless situations. The first one is this little guy lifting this barbell. I mean, like, that's optimism, but it's a hopeless situation. Like, there's no way that's going to happen. But here's the thing. That picture demonstrates for some of us what we came into with today. Like, we're in a hopeless situation, and I don't know what that barbell is for you in your life, but for some of you, it might be Monday mornings coming. For some of you, it might be your marriage. For some of you, it might be your finances, a problem you deal with, a relationship that you're in, or a health situation. Whatever that barbell is, if you came in this morning or listening online and you're dealing with it, maybe you feel like you're in that type of hopeless situation. Here's another picture. Have you ever felt like this donkey? I mean, like you know, obviously the load is way too heavy. You feel overwhelmed, like you can't make headway, you can't make traction. And many of us feel like that. And again, maybe you came in today and that's the way you feel, like the load that you're carrying is way too heavy. That's exactly how you feel today. The last but not least hopeless situation, probably the greatest of all, is if you are a Michigan fan, you have a hopeless situation, and so I just want you to know, we feel you, and we know, we recognize that you're out there, and we want you to know that you can always come to the other side, because there is hope as a Buckeye fan. From time to time, I get asked the question, why do you do what you do, or why does Baraka Church do what they do? We are in week number 2 of our series, Too Good to Be True, and last week we talked about the circle of grace. We demonstrated it by this circle, and we said it doesn't matter if you are far from God or running from God, or if you're on this other side and you grew up in church and you've had perfect attendance in Sunday school while growing up, or you do all kinds of good things for the community or for others, it takes the same amount of grace to get into the circle of grace. That is nothing that we can do or nothing that we earn, and it doesn't matter how many times you go to church or didn't go to church, it doesn't matter what activities you've been involved in, it still takes God's grace to enter into the circle of His grace. And so we talked about that, and both need just as much grace to enter the circle of grace, that we don't get into the circle by attending church or serving or doing good works, that the only way we get into the circle of grace is by realizing that we need a Savior. When we accept that Jesus, God's only Son, came to this world and died for our sins, by accepting that payment and putting our trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone, we can have a relationship with God and enter the circle of grace. It's not anything I can do. It's only by God's grace. Grace is, by definition, God's unmerited, His undeserving favor. And the reason I do what I do and Baraka Church does what we do is because God's grace is the difference maker in people's lives, period. What I've witnessed is people who do not have a relationship with Jesus will often find themselves in hopeless situations. But as a church, we believe that the grace of God given to us through Jesus changes lives. We just believe that. That is a factual statement. That is why Baraka Church does what it does, because we believe that the grace of God given to us through Jesus Christ changes lives. And there are people here today that the grace of God has changed you, is changing you, and will continue to change you. And you may not be the person you wish you were, but thank God as you look back, you're not the person that you used to be. Anybody know what I'm talking about this morning? God is changing you and continues to change you, because God, through His grace and mercy in Jesus, reached down and touched your life. He's continually drawing you to Him. And that's a good thing. People meeting Jesus and following Jesus is a good thing. The church should want to see more of that, not less of that. So I want to go to one chapter today. I want to go to one chapter and show you how God's grace changes lives. And if you're watching this morning or you're here in person today, and maybe you don't know much about God's grace or how it could change your life, I'm going to show you today from this one chapter, Ephesians chapter 2. And so you can turn there in your Bibles if you have them. You can turn on your Bibles there, or you can look at the verses up on the screen that will be up there. But I want to look at Ephesians chapter 2. And if you're a type A person, especially those of you who are CDO type A people, that's those who have OCD but have it in alphabetical order, right? If you're one of those type A OCD people, CDO people, we're going to stay in Ephesians 2, but I want to warn you up front, just so you don't get anxious and frustrated, we're going to skip around within the chapter. So you might not want to pay attention to the verse numbers, just know that we're in Ephesians 2, and that way you won't get all uptight on us today or shout out something that I skipped a verse or something. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Ephesians. It's important to remember who he wrote it to. The Apostle Paul wrote it as a letter to the people in the church of Ephesus, people who were in the church, people who were part of the church, people who were attending the Ephesus church. And what we're going to see in Ephesians 2 is the Apostle Paul describing what those in the church were like before having a relationship with Jesus Christ, before they invited Jesus into their life, before they surrendered their life to Jesus. And so I want to keep a list for you on the screen on this side of what he says you are like before you have a relationship with Jesus. And so if you're taking notes today, the easiest way to take notes would be to draw a line right down the middle. And on the left side, as we list those things, he's going to list five things that people without Jesus are like. And that's the best way to keep the notes today. And on the left side, just start listing those things with us. Ephesians 2, verse number 1. And you, people in the church, were dead in the trespasses and sins. Paul didn't say they were bad. He didn't say they had some issues. He didn't say they made some poor choices or made mistakes. Paul said they were dead. That's the way he described them spiritually. Let's say that we have a friend named Sam, and Sam dies. And now if you're listening and your name is Sam, don't get all self-conscious. I don't know anything you don't. I'm just saying, we're just using Sam as an illustration. We go to Sam's funeral and we're looking into the open casket and you say, what everybody says at the funeral, he looks good. He looks good. They did a good job. He looks good, right? Everybody says that. It's a weird thing to say, but everybody says that he looks good. He looks so natural. He looks good. They did a great job. And I say, you know what? I think you're right. I think Sam is going to pull through. I think Sam's going to make it. Yeah, I think we just need to pray a little bit more for Sam because I think everything's going to be fine. In fact, I think if we put some different clothes on Sam, it'll be okay. Maybe let's put a cross around his neck or a Christian t-shirt on him. Maybe that will help him. Or let's pick out a different style of coffin and he'll be okay. Or maybe we can even get him a rake. I mean, let's get him a rake and he can help us this afternoon rake the leaves in the yard because we all need help raking leaves at this time of the year, right? And so you look at me after I say those things and you say, what is wrong with you? What is wrong with you? I mean, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Like Sam, the reason we're here is Sam is dead. Right? Sam's not going to make it. Sam's not going to help us rake leaves this afternoon. It doesn't matter what you do to Sam. Sam's not going to do anything because he's dead. If you're listening today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I'm not saying you're a bad person. I'm saying you are a spiritually dead person. There is no spiritual life in you according to God's word. But then look at verse number 12. He says, remember that you, again, he's talking to church people. Remember that you church people were at that time separated from Christ. So the second thing we see is not only are you dead without Christ, but you're separated from Christ. Being separated is a really big deal. Have you ever experienced separation anxiety before? Where when you get separated from something or someone, you get anxious? Husbands, when your wife takes your wallet to the mall or asks for your credit card because they found something on Amazon, you know exactly, like you're freaking out right now. You understand that. Or some of you, maybe it's when you go to the big music mall and they have all kinds of instruments and you find something that you like and maybe your spouse is freaking out. Or perhaps it's when you lose your keys. Have you ever had separation anxiety when you can't find your keys? Or perhaps you lose your phone and you're freaking out and you're having everybody around you call your number to find it and then you realize like it's on silent or the battery was about to die and so you've just got to search for it and find it and that anxiety that overwhelms you because you can't go anywhere without your phone? Or parents, have you ever lost your child? Like temporarily? I mean, maybe you wished it was a little bit less temporary, but you lost your child for just a little bit, and that anxiety that you feel because you don't know where your child went to or you can't find them? The problem with not having a relationship with Jesus is you are separated from God. And every person on the planet deals with some level of spiritual anxiety. And at the end of the day, you would love the assurance to know that everything is going to be okay. That one day when this life is over with and when you die, everything's going to be okay. But if you are separated from God, you have nothing to anchor your soul to. The reality is every one of us is either in the middle of a storm, just coming out of a storm, or just going into a storm. I'm not trying to be a pessimist, but I'm a realist. I've been around long enough in life to know that's just kind of the ebb and flow of life. And I know that people who go through storms, who are dead and separated from God, never have a happy ending. But notice what else verse 12 tells us. He says, we're strangers. We're strangers to the covenants of promise. We're strangers. So not only are we dead and separated, but we're also strangers. How many of you have ever traveled to a country where English was not the primary language? If you have done that, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I remember several years ago, right around this time, a group of three of us traveled to Haiti, and we landed at the airport, and we walked out, and all these people came up to us wanting to help us with our stuff, carry our stuff. They were speaking a language that was foreign that we did not know. We were the strangers, and to make matters worse, our ride got communication messed up, thought we were coming like 4 hours later, and we were trying to explain to them, like, we need to find this person. And of course, they don't know who this person is. We don't know how to say it in their language. And it was the longest and most confusing 5 hours of my life. Let's say for a moment, we decide to take a trip to France, you and I. So we are headed to France. We land, we get out there and we say we want to see some sightseeing, right? Because that's why we're there. And so we go up to somebody and we say, excuse me, where is the Eiffel Tower? And they look at you strangely because all of a sudden they're not speaking English and you're not speaking their language. You're the stranger. And as Americans, we think if we will just speak it a little louder or yell it, it happens to make a difference. So we're saying, the Eiffel Tower, you know, the Eiffel Tower, right? That's what we do as Americans, right? We just talk a little bit louder. And they walk away. And the conclusion is, well, they were rude. They didn't even help us. Maybe it's because Americans showed up and we've yelled at them for so long that maybe that's why they walked away. If you are a stranger and you don't understand the language, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. Maybe that's the reason the church has been so marginalized in the United States for so long, because people who do not know Jesus are strangers, and instead of learning to communicate with them, we yell at them or condemn them, and we tell them how bad they are, rather than saying, let's sit down together, and let me tell you about Jesus. You don't have to be dead and separated and a stranger anymore. This is a big deal. But Ephesians 2:12 also says, having no hope. I mean, this list just gets worse and worse, right? Not only are you dead, and not only are you separated, and not only are you a stranger, but you are without hope. People that do not have a relationship with Jesus are without hope. They're hopeless. There is nothing on this side of eternity that can anchor your soul that will keep you grounded. Nothing. Do you know why so many marriages fall apart? Because you lied in your mind to each other about each other, and then you got in this relationship, and it didn't fill the gap that was already in your heart and your life. And so you blame it on each other because you're not fulfilled in life. That's why affairs don't work either. There's not a relationship that will permanently fill the void in your soul. There is not any sum of money that will permanently fill the void in your soul. There is not a job or a career that will permanently fill the void in your soul. There is no amount of power or control that will permanently fill the void in your soul. There is no amount of fame that will permanently fill the void in your soul. We have come through another round of political campaigning. And can we just agree? There might be some things we agree to disagree on, but can we all agree? Isn't it great not to hear political commercials anymore, right? We can agree on that. But here's the reality. The reality is, if you have put your trust in President Trump, you're in trouble. If you have put your trust in President Biden, you're in trouble. It doesn't matter if you're Republican. It doesn't matter if you're Democrat. It doesn't matter if you're independent. There is no government or administration that will ever be our savior. None whatsoever. Yes, I think Christians should vote. I hope you voted. I hope you voted the way the Bible led you to vote. But at the end of the day, if your hope is in a president or an administration or in a government, you are going to be left wanting. You are going to be left disappointed every single time. And by the way, if your hope is in a pastor or in a church, you're going to be left disappointed as well. My hope is in Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can give hope. There is nothing on this planet that you can put your hope in that will anchor your soul other than Jesus Christ. Verse 12, having no hope and without God in the world. Without God. This is a big deal. Because without God, we have no peace. Without God, we have no assurance. Without God, we have no hope. Being without God is a big deal because Jesus said, I am the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And then he says, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from God, everything is impossible. Everything. I'm not talking about from an earthly perspective. You may experience some earthly success. You may experience some earthly wealth. You may experience some earthly fame. But I'm not talking about an earthly perspective. I'm talking from an eternal perspective. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You have no fruit eternally. There is nothing eternal that you build up. I'm personally bothered with these five things. Like, I'm personally bothered with these five things being a reality in regards to the people that God has put around us. I have friends and family members living this reality. There are 96,000 people, we're told, within a 10-mile radius of Baraka Church that we've been told don't attend a Bible teaching, preaching church. That bothers me. Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost. So if Jesus was on mission to reach these people, then we as a church should be on mission to reach these people. Because there is a dichotomy here that I want to show you. There's a parallel in Ephesians 2 that Paul writes about. He's saying there are people that without Christ are dead and separated, strangers, without hope, without God. But then he goes on to talk about how that's the reality of before we met Jesus, before we knew Jesus, before we were in a relationship with Jesus. But because of Jesus, some other things are true. The left side is what's true of people who don't know Christ. But this same chapter, the Apostle Paul describes those who know Jesus Christ. And we start in verse number 4. But God, being rich in mercy. But God, being rich in mercy. Anytime you find a but God in Scripture, it always turns things and is a good thing. Remember, grace is God's unmerited favor. It is giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God's withholding what we do deserve. It's what, as parents, sometimes we show our kids. Like, you deserve a punishment, but I'm going to show you mercy. Maybe we don't say it that way, or maybe we do, but we say, I'm going to show you mercy and not give it to you this time. You deserve to be grounded, but because of my mercy, I will let you go out with your friends. Because you talk back to your mom, you should have to rake the leaves today. And Sam isn't going to help you, by the way. You're going to do it all by yourself. But instead, I'll let you play the video game. I'm going to show you mercy. But God, being rich in mercy, withholding what we really deserve, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, God's undeserving favor, you have been saved. So if we were dead without Christ, in Christ we are made alive. That's good news. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross to make bad people good people. He died on the cross to make dead people become alive people. Jesus did not die on the cross to make you a religious person. Jesus died on the cross to make you a free person. And if you're not walking in freedom, then you are probably not walking with Jesus. If you go around and aren't walking in freedom, then I would check to make sure you're walking with Jesus. I think one of the problems in the church is there are people that are dead walking around pretending to be alive, but they have never actually met Jesus. They have never actually surrendered their life to Jesus. They're not in a relationship with Jesus. They really don't know Jesus. They may know about Jesus, but they don't know him personally. Because when somebody begins to understand that this is what took place in your life, when you met Christ, you became alive, it changes everything in your life. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. When we were born, the Bible tells us we were born sinners. We were born at war, at hostility with God. We were born, our sins separated us from a holy God. There was a dividing wall between us. But Jesus, when he died on the cross, this verse says, was our peace. He was the peacemaker. He made us both one and has broken down with his flesh by his death on the cross, by dying on the cross, the dividing wall of hostility. In other words, once we were separated, but when we meet Christ, we are together with him. We are one. The wall has been broken down. Paul says, apart from Christ, you are separate from anything that can anchor your soul during the storm. But when you're alive spiritually and you're together with Christ, you can weather any storm you face, any storm you face. And some of you in our church are going through incredible storms right now. I mean, incredible storms that none of us would want to take your place, incredible storms. And the thing that's keeping you grounded and anchored is because you're together with Christ. You know him. He's your anchor. I watched a documentary several years ago, this guy who loves to sail, he travels all over the world sailing for competition, and he wasn't competing this particular day. He just had gathered up some friends, and they went out sailing, and there was a tropical storm in the Caribbean that took a turn. They weren't expecting it to turn that way. They had no idea it was turning that way, but it was headed straight towards them, and by the time they realized what was happening, they couldn't outrun it. There was nothing they could do. The storm was going to catch up to them. The storm was going to go over them. The only thing they could do was find a cove off an island and weather out the storm. So they dropped an anchor and weathered out the storm, and he said this, I never really paid attention. All the times I've sailed before, I never really paid attention to anchors until that storm. because that anchor held the boat in the storm and nobody died. And there were boats all around us that experienced problems and catastrophic problems and difficulties, but our boat stayed still in the storm. And since then, whenever I get into a boat, no matter where I'm going or how little or long I'm going to be out, I know the brand of the anchor that's in the boat. I know how much it weighs. I know how much the boat weighs. I know everything about that anchor because the anchor is what holds us steady during the storm. I'm telling you today that if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, He is the anchor that holds you together during the storms of life when they come, because they will come. And if you are not anchored to Jesus Christ, you will be tossed and beaten and battered and weathered. I don't get excited about going through storms in my own life, but I do get excited who I get to see in the storm. Because Jesus always shows up in the middle of our storms, and He always makes Himself known in the storm if you are tethered to Him, if He is your anchor. I don't like sometimes what I go through, but I like the result of what happens in me when I go through it. And together with Jesus Christ, we can weather any storm that life throws our way, any storm. Verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers or foreigners and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So once we were strangers before we had a relationship with Jesus Christ, now we're citizens. I love this because we are citizens not of a church. We may be citizens of a country, but we have a much greater citizenship than any country. If you are in Christ, if you know Jesus, your citizenship is in heaven. When I die, I'm going to heaven. I don't have to wonder about that. I don't have to think about that or think so. I don't have to hope so. I don't have to doubt it. I know that's for a fact. The Bible says that you and I can know it for sure. Listen, when I die, I've told my family, like, don't have a funeral for me. I mean, throw a party. Don't throw a party because I'm gone, or maybe you want to. I don't know, but for me, throw a party. I mean, have some balloons, have some confetti, strike up the band, have some LA cupcakes. I mean, celebrate the thing, because that is what I'll be doing. I'll be enjoying the sights in heaven, the things that I've never seen before. I'll be enjoying music like I've never heard before, enjoying meeting people that I've only read about. The Bible talks about food in heaven. And I'm a foodie. I mean, I can get down with that, right? I can't prove it, but I think all the calories in heaven are gone. I mean, that's exciting. That's what I'll be doing. I will see those who left this world before me who also knew Jesus. But the greatest thing will be enjoying my Savior face to face. I mean, I think we can all admit this world is messed up. And the longer we live, the more messed up it is. And yes, this world is jacked up. And yes, this world will continue to be messed up. You don't have to watch the news but about 2 minutes to realize it is messed up. And that is why I'm so glad this world is not my home, that I'm just passing through. The reason I don't have to let this world tear me apart with whatever happens this week or the next week or the following week, I don't have to let it tear me apart or concern me or worry me, is because I'm not a part of this world. Because I was a foreigner, I was a stranger, but when Jesus came into my life, I received a citizenship in heaven that is far greater than this world. I have a greater place, and if you know Him, you do too. Verse 17, and He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. Jesus came and He preached peace, and because of peace, we can have hope, right? You can't have hope without peace, without hope. And now we have hope. When there is not peace, there is seldom any hope. Do you know what it's like to receive hope? Have you ever been in a desperate situation and you didn't have any hope, and all of a sudden you got a glimpse of hope? my family, when I was a teenager, I think I was about 15 years old, we went on a vacation, and my family passed something. Oh, that'll be fun. Let's go try that. And so we went. It was just supposed to be a canoe trip. It's all it was supposed to be. And it ended up being like whitewater canoeing that nobody expected. And so, I mean, right out of the gate, within 2 minutes, both of our canoes had tipped. Our lunch was gone. Our sunglasses were gone. Our shoes were gone. Everything was gone. It was all out. And as soon as we tipped over, this current took us. And like I was being drugged underneath in this current. I was hitting these logs and different things on the bottom. And I thought, okay, this is how I'm going to die. I'm 15 years old. I'm in a canoe of all things. I was in a canoe. And I'm now under the ground. I can't breathe. And I couldn't take any air. And I thought I was going to die. And I just thought, this is how I'm going to go. And all of a sudden, my head popped out of the water. Do you know what it's like to breathe when you haven't been able to breathe for a little bit? I mean, all of a sudden, it's like that. I was still in the water, and I was still in some trouble, and I had no idea where any of my family members were or my lunch. I lost my lunch. That was the worst part about the whole thing. I told you I'm a foodie. But I had something that I didn't have before that moment. I had air in my lungs, and I had some hope at that point. That is what Christ does for people. He doesn't always remove them from the situation they're in. I can't promise you that if you don't know Jesus and you accept Jesus into your life, that he's going to remove you from every bad situation that you're in and all the turmoil and all the problem. But he does insert himself into our lives so that we have oxygen in our spiritual lungs. And because of Jesus Christ, we can have hope no matter what the world throws our way, no matter what. Verse 22, we find the fifth thing. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Remember what Paul said, that without a relationship with Jesus, we're without God. And here he's talking about being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. When we have a relationship with Jesus, we're in Christ. No longer are we without God, but we have God. We're in Christ. In Christ, everything is possible. Without Christ, nothing is possible. You can overcome anything in Christ Jesus. And the reason is because the tomb is empty. Jesus Christ overcame death. The worst that anybody could throw at him, Jesus Christ overcame death. Then he and you can overcome anything that life throws at you. Because you are not without God, you are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, nothing is impossible. That addiction that you can't seem to get past with Christ is possible. That bad marriage that has been busted up for a long time in Christ is possible. That family dynamic or that a person that's super hard to forgive in Christ, all that's possible. Do you know what makes these people become these people? Do you know what the thing is? Paul tells us in verse 8, for by grace. For by grace, that unmerited favor, that thing that we don't deserve. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That's how we're saved. And that it's not your own doing. Like if you're trying to work your way to heaven, if you're trying to be good, if you're trying to give enough money, if you're trying to serve enough, if you're trying to whatever it is, it's not your own doing. It's only by grace. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. It is grace. It's grace that makes these people become these people. It's grace that if you're here today and you're alive and you're together and you're a citizen and you have hope and you're in Christ, it's grace that made that possible. We don't cross the line because we're good. We cross the line because God is good. It's his grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. It is God's unmerited favor that takes us from here to here. It's grace. It's grace. So why do we do what we do? Why does Baraka Church do what we do? I think we can sum it up in a verse that's not in Ephesians, but a verse that the Apostle Paul also wrote to another church. And he said this. In 2 Corinthians 4:15, so that as grace extends to more and more people. It may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. We want the grace of God to be extended to more and more people. Notice what the result is, that it increases thanksgiving. In just a couple weeks, Thanksgiving will be here, and you might have a special meal. You might have some family over. And then it'll go, and everybody will go right back to what they were like. You know what really increases thanksgiving in our life? Grace. See, we can say we're thankful, and we can have a special day and eat a meal, and well, everybody's thankful. It's Thanksgiving. But the truth is, without God's grace extended to more and more people is what increases thanksgiving in our life and other people's lives. And the more we know about God's grace and how unbelievable it is and how amazing it is, the more thankful we become. That's what this verse tells us. And as a result, as we become increasingly thankful, God gets the glory. We want the grace of God to be extended to more and more people. We want to increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. How do we do that? We extend God's grace to more and more people and do our best to share Jesus with them. We want for people on this side to experience God's grace and get on this side. Because if you look at these two lists, I mean, who wants to be dead and separated and a stranger and without hope and without God? That's miserable. But this side is pretty exciting. We become alive and together and a citizen, and we have hope and we're in Christ. We want for people on this side to experience God's grace and get on this side. Because do you know what happens on this side? Do you know what happens to our family and friends when they get on this side? Marriages can hold together. Addictions can be broken. Excluded people can feel included. The lost get found. The found get grown up in Christ. People get saved. And God gets the glory from it all. And I'm just for the people on this side of the line, coming across through grace to this side. Because the Bible says the grace of God needs to be extended to more and more people. And that is why we do what we do. It's all grace.
Thank you for joining Baraka Church today. It is our sincere hope that you are blessed with a more peaceful and enriched life. We can be found on the web at placeofblessing.org, on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter, or come worship with us at 2440 U.S. Highway 23 North in Delaware, Ohio. Baraka Church, a place of blessing.